Thanks, Aggie, for reading for us. Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at church. As far as what's unacceptable to do in our place, shoes are fine for us. Actually, we have floorboards, and so it's relatively easy to manage. I think as far as like the way that our house operates is concerned, one of the things that I really appreciate is if people accept our hospitality. And so, you know, if you say hello when you come in, like it's a bit weird if you don't say hello. If you eat our food and kind of drink our drink that we offer, then we actually appreciate that. You know, at the very least, if we offer water, please take water. Is there something wrong with our water that you don't want our water? You know, that kind of thing. It's a way to pay compliment to a person who shows hospitality. That is kind of what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about how to respond rightly to God. And responding rightly to God, we're going to see, starts with having the right picture of God. And we're going to see that from Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to head into it. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see that there are so many pictures and different views of you around the world. We pray that as we look at your word, that we may see you truly as Isaiah did. And Lord, we pray that that may give us a better picture, not just of you, but of ourselves also, and of the world that we live in. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you come up to me one day after meeting my son, and you tell me what an amazing young man my son is. I would be delighted, of course, if you said that. But then you say, yeah, you know, it was so great talking to him about the history of the American Civil War. And I was so impressed with your son's ability to play the flute. And at about that point, I would probably stop you and say, well, wait a sec. You know, my son knows nothing about the American Civil War. And my son plays the trombone. He does not play the flute. Who are you talking about here? But you continue to have this very odd picture of my son, and you continue to say what a great guy he is. How do you think I'd feel if you talked to me that way? You know, the kind of praise that you would be giving me there for my son is almost worthless, isn't it? Because it comes from a very wrong picture of who my son is. And I think, sadly, many people today do the same thing with God. You know, they have a very distorted picture of God in their heads. That is what they are paying worship to. That is what they are admiring. That is what they are complimenting. But it means that the glory really isn't going to God there, is it? It's going to a caricature or a fiction of God instead. You know, or whether it is some people who believe that their picture of God is a God who never gets angry at sin, or whether other people have a picture of a God who never forgives sin. Other people maybe have a picture of a God who aligns perfectly with their political agenda. Others view God as a God who is not interested in every single aspect of their lives. Or maybe for us, you know, we have a picture of God who is not as important as the pursuit of money or respect or popularity or experiences. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see that Isaiah has a vision of God as he truly is. And he's recorded this picture down for us so that we can see God as he truly is. And I hope and pray that today your picture of God is going to get more and more glorious so that we can praise and worship him properly. Isaiah was a prophet of Israel. He preached to the south kingdom of Israel, to Judah, at about 700 BC. Over the last few weeks, we have seen that Israel, Judah, they have fallen far short of what God wanted for them. They were not worthy, they were not fit to lead people to God. But we've also seen that God, rather than abandoning his plans for them, he promises that he will make them worthy to lead people to God by breaking them down through judgment and then building them up by his spirit. And now what we're going to see is we're going to see the reason why Isaiah can say the words that he says to the kingdom of Judah. And the reason why is because he has been specially commissioned by God, and his commissioning takes the form of an experience of God, an experience of the glory of God, and an experience of the forgiveness of God. And so firstly, we see the glory of God that Isaiah experiences. God sees the true God, and he sees that God is immense in glory. And we see that in verses 1 to 5. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the year that King Uzziah died. That means that the north and south kingdoms are still there. This is before the Assyrian invasion of the north, but there is war on the horizon. There is uncertainty on the horizon for both the north and the south kingdoms. But in the midst of this uncertainty, what Isaiah sees is a vision of God. And he sees that God is king, God is big, and God is holy. Right, so firstly, he sees that God is king. He says that God, the Lord, is sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah sees that above the circumstances and above the events of our world, God's people have the assurance that God is in control of everything. You know, we read the newspapers and we read our websites that give us the news. You know, we see maybe war on the horizon for us, possibly. You know, we see a lot of uncertainty economically, politically, nationally, just like in Isaiah's time. But our God is the same God that Isaiah saw. God is high and lifted up. God is still in charge. God will work for the good of his people. Isaiah sees that God is king. But he also sees that God is big as well. You see, at the end of verse 1, it says, the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of your robe is kind of literally like the edge or the hem of the robe. And this is meant to give us an idea of how big God is. And if you can, right, if you have this, I want you to kind of just grab kind of a little bit of the corner of your shirt, you know, a little bit of kind of the clothing that you have. And I want you to imagine the Israelite temple. The Israelite temple was one of the biggest buildings in Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine that tiny little corner of your shirt or your clothing or whatever completely fills the temple in Jerusalem. You know, that is how big God is. That's what Isaiah is trying to say here, that you cannot contain God in just a temple. God is everywhere. God fills the whole universe. That is how big God is. And one of the implications of this is that we can't escape God. You know, regular people, you know, we can avoid them. Maybe you have done this. I'm pretty sure that you have done this. You know, if you see someone that you don't really want to talk to, maybe you don't, you just kind of pretend that you don't recognize them, or maybe you kind of cross the road to kind of walk on the other side of the road. Maybe you take a little bit longer answering their messages or emails. You know, you just can't handle that kind of stuff right now. You cannot do that with God. You can try to. Right? You can put God off. Maybe you can avoid church. You can avoid Christians. That will not work because God is so big. God is everywhere, and we are always and everywhere responsible to him. God is big. And then Isaiah sees that God is holy as well. There are these angels in Isaiah's vision flying around God's throne, and they are singing to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word holy means to be set apart. It has connotations of being pure and clean. That is what God is. Now, I've heard people try and criticize God as if he was a human being, as if he was one of us. You know, what they'll do is they'll look at how God works in the Bible, or maybe what more accurately they will do is they will just look at a small selection of what God does, and they will label God with all sorts of personality disorders or mental illnesses. Again, that does not work. You know, firstly, because the kind of people who do that kind of thing have probably not read enough of their Bible, but also because God is holy. God is set apart. God is not like us. He is not like his world. He is set apart from his world, and he defies being judged by his world. God is the judge, and we are not. Isaiah sees that God is holy. And so Isaiah is confronted by this vision of God. He sees that God is king, God is big, God is holy. And notice his response in verse 5. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, Isaiah cannot help upon seeing God, but be overwhelmed with sadness and guilt and shame at himself and his people, because he sees himself in comparison with God as he truly is. And I think that's a valuable lesson for us to take away as Christians. A lot of us know that our hearts are not where they should be regarding God. We are not as delighted in God as we should be. We're not as mournful of our sin as we should be. We're not as eager to bring people to God as we should be. And I think for a lot of us, you know, we try and get to the solution too quickly. We think that maybe the solution is a matter of the right technique or the right behavior or the right training course. And it's not really that. You know, we talked before a little bit about, you know, what you can't stand people doing in your place, you know, keeping their shoes on, touching your stuff, you know, that kind of thing. But all those things, they're a matter of rules and behavior and protocol, aren't they? I don't think that's the solution with God. You know, responding to God rightly is not about knowing the right rules to follow, the right way to behave in front of him. If Isaiah teaches us anything, responding to God rightly is about having a vision of God that is as big and as kingly and as holy as he truly is. And I think for our church, you know, we need to hear this because our view of God is nowhere near as big as it should be. I think maybe especially for us, kind of with our picture of God kind of collectively, I think what we tend to do is we tend to compartmentalize God. You know, we will deal with God in church. We'll deal with God in Bible study. We'll deal with God when we read the Bible one-to-one with people. But kind of for the rest of the week, we'll act like he's not there. And that is not a big God that we have in our heads and in our hearts. And if we don't have that, then that creates all sorts of spiritual sickness in us. Well, the theologian John Calvin writes about this, and he says, "As long as we do not look beyond the earth, being quite content with our own righteousness, wisdom, and virtue, we flatter ourselves most sweetly and fancy ourselves all but demigods. Suppose we but once begin to raise our thoughts to God and to ponder his nature and how completely perfect are his righteousness, wisdom, and power. What masquerading earlier as righteousness was pleasing in us will soon grow filthy in its consummate wickedness." You know, I kind of find it hard to imagine that Calvin did not have Isaiah chapter 6 in his head as he was writing this, because this is Isaiah's experience in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what we need to be. We can only understand ourselves truly if we understand God truly. And so can I encourage you to develop a big picture of God? And I will say as well that you cannot develop a big picture of God outside of God's word and outside of God's people. That is the place where we have to go to develop that picture so that we can see, like Isaiah saw, that God is immense in glory. Now, some people will take a vision of God like this, like Isaiah saw, and they'll think, you know, God is perfectly pure and holy and good, and we are wretched and pitiful and damned. And if that is you, right, then that is absolutely right. You know, you are following Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. But I think the problem is that some people think that that is all God is. And as we keep on reading through the passage, we see that that is certainly not the case. Because as Isaiah 6 continues, we see the glory of God, but we also see the forgiveness of God. Let me read to you verses 6 to 13. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is a stump. Isaiah's experience here starts with one of the angels touching a burning coal to Isaiah's mouth and saying that his guilt has been taken away, his sin has been atoned for. God strikes us with a picture of his glory such that we recognize our sin. But God also does not want us to stay in our sin. He would not be a loving God if he did. And so God takes action to cleanse Isaiah of his sin. And God does this for us as well. In the fullness of time, we see that the way that God does this is through sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so we see here that God is not just a God of wrath, that God is not just a God of severity. God is a God of kindness and forgiveness as well. He does not leave his people in their wretched state, but he changes them into the people that they are meant to be. And I think here as well, you've got to notice though, specifically for this passage, you see that this cleansing though is a bit of a painful process, isn't it? Now, how do you think it would feel for you to touch a burning coal to your mouth? You know, if you have one of those coal fire barbecues, to kind of pick it straight out of the barbecue and kind of put it to your mouth. How would it feel for you to pick up a hot frying pan and just kind of give it a bit of a kiss? You know, becoming the person that God wants you to be is not without pain. We've seen this before in Isaiah. We talked before about the pain that Christians experience. Christians go through the pain of persecution. They go through the pain of self-discipline. They go through the pain of ordinary earthly suffering. But all of this has a purpose. We see this also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, where it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, being a Christian is like being refined by fire so that the gold can come out. Growing as a Christian is painful. But then if you think about it, not growing as a Christian is even more painful in the long run. And so pain is unavoidable. You've just got to choose the kind of pain that you want. And so Isaiah is cleansed painfully by God. But then notice that after Isaiah is cleansed of his sin, that is when he is fit to be a servant of God. And that's a very interesting point to note, that only after Isaiah is cleansed is he able to hear God's voice. God does not speak in the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Only after Isaiah is cleansed is he able to be a prophet for God's people as well. When God calls for someone to deliver his message to his people, Isaiah is the first in line. He says, here I am, send me. You know, he's keen to do it. He's eager. For some people, their story of volunteering for a particular position is because everyone else in the line took a step back. Isaiah is not that guy. You know, Isaiah took that step forward. He wanted to speak God's message to his people. And God entrusts him with the message to speak. It is a message of judgment, as we see in verse 10. Isaiah is going to go. He's going to speak God's word to his people. He's going to call them to repent and believe. But the sad news is that they are not going to do it. They're not going to repent and believe. They will have hardened hearts. Sometimes God does this. There are times when people are so hardened and rebellious against God that, like a loving parent, who realizes that there is only so much you can do. You know, what God does. Sometimes the best thing is just to let them go and experience the consequences of their actions. We see this in Isaiah's time. We see this in Jesus' time when he spoke to them in parables, which is the New Testament fulfillment of this passage as well. Is this happening now in Western society? Well, maybe it is. Perhaps it is. But whenever God does this, the thing that we've got to realize is that kind of hardening is always limited and it's never complete. And that's why we see in verse 11, Isaiah asks, "How long, O Lord?" And God answers, "This is not going to last forever," basically, is what he's going to say. You know, until there are houses without people, until God's people are carried far away, verse 12. He's talking about sending his people to exile in Babylon. But he also says that there is a stump that's going to be left, kind of like a tree that's cut down. Something is going to grow from that. And later on, we see in Isaiah chapter 11, that there is a new shoot, a new branch that comes from the stump of Jesse, that is David's father, who is going to be king over God's people. And we see this fulfilled in Jesus, who is the descendant of Jesse and of King David. And so this second experience of Isaiah's is important for us to recognize too, that this is our God, not just a God of wrath, but a God of forgiveness. This is a God who cleans the sin from our lives and makes us fit to serve him so that we are able to say, "Here I am, send me," when he calls his people to make disciples of all nations. This is God as he truly is, a God who is rich in glory, but also rich in forgiveness. And so what have we seen today? Well, I hope that what we have seen is a bit clearer of a picture of God. And I hope, therefore, also a bit clearer a picture of ourselves. God will not let himself be domesticated. God will not let himself be tamed by our minds or our feelings about him. God is bigger. God is more powerful and God is more holy than we can imagine. God is immense in glory. And when we recognize that, we will know how sinful we are. But God is also immense in forgiveness. And when we recognize that, we will know that we are ready to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Isaiah's vision of God. Thank you that he saw you as you truly are. And Lord, we pray that in our lives we may develop a bigger and fuller picture of you in our minds and in our hearts as well. Lord, please keep us from trying to tame or domesticate you or compartmentalize you in our minds and in our hearts. Please help our picture of you to be as big and as powerful and as kingly as it can possibly be. Because we know that you are infinite in power and in glory. Please help us, therefore, to have that right picture of ourselves. Woe to us, because we are a people of unclean lips and we have seen you. But also help us to know that you have forgiven us through sending your son Jesus to die for us and through this painful process of growing us to be more and more like your son Jesus. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that knowing ourselves in this way, knowing that we are sinners, who have been saved by Christ and who are being changed to be like Christ, we pray that we may be people as well who say, "Here I am, send me," when you send us on our mission to make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.